Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now, on that day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with him, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had made known to them. He had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Now, in addition to that tradition that we may decide whether or not we want to refresh, our church has been consistent with a presence, because the parade comes north up Beaumont Avenue and ends right here in this area where the bike path meets the street. If you go out there right now, you'll see that there's still hand-washing stations and porta-potties. And if you have hand-washing stations and porta-potties, you know it's a serious, well-organized event. We greet our neighbors, and members of the congregation give of their time and energy to make, sometimes buy, cookies, to simply give to our neighbors with a friendly greeting, a hello, a welcome. We would love to see you engaged in a faith community if you don't already have one. And as I said earlier, this year we almost didn't have that presence. Those who have been in leadership for a long period of time, there were some travel conflicts, which is understandable. This is not a guilt trip about that. I encourage those things. It's lovely. My wife has taught me that I love travel. So we asked for help, and so many people stepped up, and it was lovely to see as many people who were there as we did. So yesterday, we're back there in the crowd with our neighbors. And standing there in the middle of that crowd, I realized we could do more. I think that we could do more. We could be more of a place where our neighbors, where our community gathers. Isn't that a beautiful vision, to be a place here where folks along the avenue feel like they can come and gather? Doesn't that sound lovely? Doesn't it seem like the kind of place we might want to be? But maybe we wonder how. Like, what would that look like? Maybe we're asking harder questions. Is that possible? Or has the heyday of La Jolla United Methodist Church moved into the past? Friends, we are not the first ones to wonder if the best days are behind us. And I bring that up because I wonder if that's what these two disciples on the road to Emmaus are asking: are the best days behind us as they walk on that first day of the week? You see, it is the first day of the week that these two followers are leaving Jerusalem, a place where I imagine there was no shortage of trauma. After seeing the one that they'd been following, and keep in mind, these are not two of the 12 or 11 at this point. They're still disciples. And they're walking to a place called Emmaus. Emmaus is roughly a 7-mile journey. Now, I don't know if you're like me. When I'm overcome with emotion, I drive a little slower. I imagine if I were to walk 7 miles, I might walk that journey a little slower. So what might be a 2-hour walk on a good day might take a little longer. And these two are overcome as they're talking through everything that's happened over the course of the last few days. Days, not weeks, not months, what's happened over the course of the last few days. And as they're going over everything that happened, as they're discussing this amongst themselves, Jesus shows up. I don't know if you've ever experienced a situation where you're going over and over something that happened in your mind, and Jesus shows up right there. I don't necessarily mean this magnificent manifestation, but just that moment, that emotion, that thought, that mysterious sense of comfort. Or maybe if you're like me, like you've experienced that, but you didn't recognize it in the moment. It wasn't until later when you looked back. That's how it is for the disciples, that Jesus comes and walks next to them, but they don't recognize him. Like, he's right there in the moment. He's walking with them on the road. He's present, and they can't see it. Because maybe you've experienced that too, where you're so overcome with emotion and grief, you can't even see what's right in front of you. Your vision is clouded. Well, as he shows up, he asks them what they're talking about, and they stop walking. Luke says that they stood still in verse 17. I bet you can imagine the emotion on their face. Cleopas is surprised. Like, are you the only one around here who doesn't know what's going on? That's what he says in verse 18. Now, something I find interesting, a brief aside, Luke gives us the name Cleopas and leaves the other disciple unnamed. I had a seminary professor who said, pay attention to the unnamed people in the Bible. We don't know who this person's name is, and there are lots of ways we can pay attention to this unnamed person, but something we can do in this case is I wonder if we can put ourselves in this story, put our own name in this story, not to elevate ourselves, but to be reminded that sometimes we're on a journey of grief, that we can't see our hand in front of our face. We're so overcome, we may not even be able to look up from our feet because we're just so overcome. And if we put our name in that story, maybe we recognize that we're not the only ones who felt that way. Hear the grief in what Cleopas says. We had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Do you hear the emotion in that phrase? It's even in past tense. We had hoped. Saying to me that perhaps they were then feeling hopeless. Indeed, the hope that they had built their lives on. Remember, it's not just the 12 who got up and followed Jesus. Yes, these are the closest to him, but there were other disciples who got up and left their lives to follow Jesus. The one that they had built their hopes on. And as far as they can tell, with their limited vision, admittedly, as far as they can tell, it's over. It's done. It's ended. We had hoped he'd be the one to redeem Israel. And to redeem Israel in that context likely meant to drive the Romans out. They wanted a revolution. And they were leaving barely 3 days after a public execution at the hands of Rome. Now, I find this interesting, and they told the story themselves, so they clearly knew. They knew that the women had found the tomb empty that very morning. And they had heard the rumor of resurrection. And what were they doing? They heard the rumor, they heard about the women, and they were walking away from it. They're walking away from it. Maybe that was rooted in that we had hoped. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I know that I have. Where I had hoped, and then I lost it. And something showed up that could be a little bit of hope, and I couldn't see it, and so I just walked away from it. I wonder if that's what they're doing too. I wonder if that's what we do. As La Jolla United Methodist Church, we love this church. We continue to ask, how can we empower, help this church to grow? How can we help this congregation to last another 100 years? And we often ask this with a sense of urgency or a sense of worry. And I want you to remember this from this story. Christ was already walking that road to Emmaus before the people journeying even knew it. Friends, wherever two or more are gathered, even a couple of discouraged people walking away from their greatest hope, even maybe in a crowd of neighbors behind a church on the 4th of July. Well, as these two near Emmaus, Jesus acts like he's got somewhere else to go. He's going to continue traveling. And they stop him. Stay with us. It's nearly evening. Given what's about to happen, I think it's important to recognize that they invite the stranger to stay. They invite the stranger to stay. You see, they take action. Even in their grief, even in not being able to see what's right in front of them, they invite the stranger to stay. They take action. And it is when they sit together at a table that the guest becomes the host And he takes bread and he breaks it. He blesses it and he gives it to him. I need to be clear about the order. He takes the bread, he blesses it, then he breaks it, then he gives it to him. And the reason I want to be specific about the order is because this order in the Gospel of Luke on the Emmaus Road, or just after the Emmaus Road, took, blessed, broke, gave. Do you know that these same four verbs are heard at the beginning of the feeding of the 5,000 and at the Last Supper? He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. That's when their eyes are opened. They're on the road. He's journeying with them. He opens their hearts to Scripture in ways that they hadn't really thought about. It says later that their hearts were on fire as he did it, but even then they didn't see it. It wasn't until he blessed and broke and gave. That's when they recognize him. And that's when he's gone. He walked the whole road with them, and it's not until the breaking of the bread that they realize. What doesn't change in their realization is that Christ was already there with them the whole time, and it's at the table that their eyes are open to him. Reverend Dr. Molly Marshall writes this: "The hospitality of the traveling companions becomes the doorway to grace. Jesus becomes the host at this meal, which becomes an expression of thanksgiving and deepened faith. Eucharistic hospitality should emulate the expansive welcome portrayed in this text." You see, in the United Methodist tradition, we call Holy Communion a means of grace. We sort of think about it as food for the road, food for the journey, given to people who haven't even figured out the journey yet. It is real presence, significant, meaningful presence, holy presence. Friends, when we gather at the table, when we approach the table, when we're served at two stations here at the front, we meet the living Christ here, the way those travelers did. John Wesley called the Lord's Supper the grand channel of God's grace. And the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. We call it in the United Methodist tradition the Great Thanksgiving. We give thanks and we are fed so that we can be sent. I told you that there's a part of Holy Communion and the United Methodist understanding of Holy Communion where I differ a little bit, and I want to be transparent about that. I want to say it plainly. Our official denominational document that explains the theology of Holy Communion was approved by the General Conference, I want to say, in 2004. The document is called This Holy Mystery. If you'd like a copy of it, I'm happy to get it for you. Our official position says that Christ is truly present when we gather at the table. And I want to say that I believe that with my whole heart. But here's where I wrestle a little bit. Because I don't necessarily affirm that Christ or God is more present here than God was present on the sidewalk outside Beaumont Avenue yesterday. Who am I to say that God is more present? If I affirm a God who is infinite, then who am I to say that God is more present in one place than another? That just doesn't make sense to me. So what changes during Holy Communion? What is it that's different? If God has the same powerful presence in all places, if God is indeed an infinite God, then what changes? We do. Here. The theological importance of approaching the table is because our eyes can be more fully opened. Our hearts, our minds can be more fully opened. Just as those disciples walking the road to Emmaus and gathering at a table with the Christ who had been present with them the whole time, just as their eyes were more fully opened. I don't mean more fully open by some trick of the mind. It is through the bread and the cup that the Spirit conveys real grace to the body of Christ that gathers. I want to say one more thing about the connecting Spirit of Christ that opens our eyes and our hearts and our minds, particularly in the celebration of Holy Communion, in the breaking of the bread and the giving of the cup. It's something I learned, and maybe you did too, during the COVID pandemic when we weren't allowed in this room. If you remember, we worshiped online. And I invited you to have bread and cup, as I invited our online friends today, bread, juice, whatever substitute you might have. I invited you to set the table in your home. There are people in our denomination, even that same document, the official document on United Methodist Communion, that says communion from a distance, that's a little problematic. We have some rules about that, and I understand the caution. I do, and I want to honor the caution. And friends, I believe that the same Spirit that opened two travelers' eyes in a house 7 miles from the temple reaches us wherever we are. Friends, I believe that the table is as big as the table needs to be. Now notice that as soon as their eyes are open, as soon as they recognize Jesus, the text tells us it's that same hour they get up and they're moving. Now by now it's evening, that's what the text tells us, and they walk the same 7 miles back to Jerusalem. I imagine the pace is a little quickened. I don't know about you, but walking 7 miles when it's dark or, you know, evening time getting dark, it means that something must have happened. Something moved them. They walked those miles one direction, enormously discouraged, and they walk back changed. They find the others, the 11, still gathered, and they tell them, "The Lord is risen." I don't know if they responded, "The Lord is risen indeed." The Lord is risen, and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. They're fed at the table, and in response, they go. Friends, we are fed at this table, and we are invited to respond. This is how a church grows. This is how a church grows. We recognize the Christ that is already among us, and then we make room for more people to recognize him too. We grow by being a place that our neighbors can walk in and meet the present Christ. And friends, we're already doing this in a number of ways, and I would suggest that trying to do this in a transactional format is, doesn't fit my theology. But we are doing this, and I think that we're doing this in ways that are important. Scout Troops 506 BNG. We continue to stand with them. We stood with them when BSA and the UMC weren't getting along very well. We were instructed to do something different, and frankly, we ignored the instructions. I'm not even mad. In fact, I'm proud. Do you know how many AA groups we host during the week? I don't think we're at a dozen, but it's a lot. Do you remember that we host a children's summer theater that has impacted families in this congregation? Do you know that we host community concerts, not only with our own gifted musicians, but with Mission Bay High School has been here a couple of times. We welcomed composer Mark Hayes. The West Point Glee Club was here. Yesterday, on Beaumont Avenue, we were doing it. And the street was packed, and we handed out cookies, and we welcomed our neighbors. I got to talking with a local Kiwanis leader who lit up at the idea of a church being a neighborhood gathering place. Friends, the vision I see for this congregation, for La Jolla United Methodist Church, the vision I see is to become a community center for our neighbors, a place that the whole neighborhood gets to gather. I wonder if it's kind of a lofty vision. It's not something we're going to be able to do overnight. But I think we can do it. And today, well, like, what a time to cast a vision. What a time to start the conversation. And none of this is set in stone, but I have some ideas. I'd love to hear yours too. What would it look like if we contacted local high schools over their music programs, choirs and bands, host a concert here in our sanctuary, raise money. There's a free will offering that goes to an important organization. Maybe it's the Kiwanis. Maybe it's the Rotary Club. Maybe it's a nonprofit in the area. What if we gathered musicians to celebrate being community and use that as a fundraiser for a big community organization or a small community organization? That's somebody else's idea that was shared with me. Here's another idea that same person shared with me. What if we, again, contact local schools, their art departments? What would it look like? We have lots of sidewalk. Sidewalk chalk art is beautiful. Could we host students to express themselves through art and be a community gathering space? This space open to neighbors who need a space to gather. These are just two ideas that someone else shared with me. I don't ever pretend to have all the ideas. Somebody else said this, but what ideas do you have? How we could be a community gathering space, a space where our neighbors recognize that's a place I can go. That's a place I can connect. That's a place I can feel safe. And I know there are lots of questions about this. This is just top of the head stuff. There's a lot of details to work through. And friends, I've said before, I'm not a detail person. We got to answer lots of questions if we're going to dream like this. But what's to stop us from dreaming? Remember those two on the road. They recognized Jesus at the table and they, in my mind, raced back to tell it. And I suggest that yesterday Christ was in that crowd behind the church, whether we saw him plainly or not. In a little while, we're going to come to this table. We're going to come to this table where Christ is the host, where the invitation is his, and it's open to everyone. I've said it before, I'll say it again, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And we come forward, we come down this aisle, we come even through cameras and screens, we come here because here our eyes open. And maybe in that moment of clarity, he calls us out through the doors. Now maybe for some of us when we come forward, we come carrying that emotion of we had hoped. That's okay. Because at this table, our eyes can still be opened and we can still experience the living and present Christ. And when we go out those doors and when we go out onto La Jolla Boulevard, when we go out onto Beaumont Avenue and everywhere else, as the people recognized him and couldn't keep it to ourselves. Friends, the table is as big as it needs to be. Let's go and make it that big. Thanks be to God. Amen.